Now let's go back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 once again, and as we've mentioned already, our theme for the weekend is our reasonable service, meaning just makes perfect logical sense that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be serving the Lord all the time. It's not relegated to those who are in full-time ministry, so-called full-time ministry. Everyone's in full-time Christian service, because if you know the Lord, you're a full-time Christian. And there's a work to do. And we try to make that abundantly clear in the meetings that we've had already. Not just for full-time missionaries, not just for full-time workers, but everybody's in the work of the Lord. And one great example of that, incidentally, is in Joshua chapter 1, when the nation of Israel was to go over the Jordan River, the people were preparing to do that. Joshua was getting all the people ready. And there were 12 tribes, of course, that were part of the nation of Israel. Two and a half tribes wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan, but Moses said to them, no, you're part of the group, and you're going to go over the Jordan River, all one unit. And if you want to come back and decide to come back and settle in this land like you are interested in doing, then you can do that. But you need to go over and be part of the work to conquer the land. And they went over, but later they came back. But, you know, some people might think it's an option to kind of be involved in the work of the Lord, whether it's my prerogative or not. Well, we're all involved in the work of the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, in the Old Testament, there are three different types of people, different groups of people. There were the priests and the Levites, and then the men served as soldiers. Priests, Levites, and involved in the tabernacle service, and then the soldiers. Well, in the New Testament, those three offices, if you will, are all incorporated in the life of every single Christian. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are all involved as a royal priesthood to go out and serve the Lord. So we have that privilege of worship as spiritual priests, so to speak, and we have that responsibility to go out and serve the Lord, but we're also those who are to earnestly contend for the faith. Just like there are soldiers in the nation of Israel, we are in the battle with the Lord. So all three of those are incorporated in one person, the Christian. Every Christian has that responsibility. So we're considering this portion of service, and this time I'd like you to look at verse 9. Working through a couple of these verses, we've already considered in a previous message that if we're servants of the Lord, we ought to be utilizing the spiritual gifts that He's given to us. And in verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, your version may say. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to one another. There's a one another command right there. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, in giving preference to one another. There's another one another command. Not slothful in business, or some people's version may say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So God is giving us some real conditions here of our service for the Lord. We should be fervent in our service for Christ, not half-hearted. And having worked in the corporate world for 12 years, 6 years in secular business, and 6 years in Christian business, I work for a Christian organization, as I mentioned to you, drug and alcohol rehab, it's easy for us to know that when evaluation time is coming, and those in business understand what I'm talking about, when evaluation period comes, sometimes you notch it up, you ratchet it up a little bit, because you know you're going to be standing before personnel, or now called human resources, and you want to make a good presentation so that maybe it might affect your pay, your compensation package. So evaluation period is coming in the corporate world, and so you're going to make sure that you're doing things that catch the boss's eye, to make sure that he catches what you're doing. But, you know, we have a standard a lot of times in business that I'm afraid to say sometimes is higher than in our service for the Lord. There are many times I've seen people who just are kind of half-hearted about doing certain things, but in business, they know the boss is watching, they're going to do the best job they can do. But you know what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23-24, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto who? the Lord and not unto man. Same type of verses in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The idea of fervency and passion for the things of the Lord. And that's what this verse is reminding us here, specifically the verse that we read in verse 11. Not slothful in business or not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Like feverishly is what the idea is, fervent in spirit. So the basis of our service for Christ is the fact that He owns us. He has a right to expect that. We're the purchased possession, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're the purchased possession. He purchased us with His precious blood. He took us out of that control under Satan and Satan's dominion. And He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we have every responsibility to serve Him. We've been commissioned to serve Him. We're supposed to represent Him in this world, just like that unnamed servant in Genesis 24. And so we should do it with all our might and not do a half-hearted job. We should do it passionately and fervent in spirit, not slothful. And yet sometimes we need to be motivated behind it. God does give a motivation package, doesn't He? Incentive package. I forget if I mentioned it here. I might have, but if I haven't, I hope I haven't. But when I was a new Christian, someone gave me a bumper sticker. And I thought it worded it well. It says, the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. I thought that was a nice way of saying it, right? Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. But there's also a lot of benefits that are here right now. Mark 10 tells us that the Lord promises brothers and sisters and family and households with persecution. So there's an aspect of living for the Lord that, you know, it's going to bring some trials and tribulations, but it also brings tremendous blessing and reward. Being part of the family of God. Where can you go? Like my family here, we are up here in Canada. We come here a couple times before and feel immediately like a part of the family. Only the family of God, only the household of faith, that can be true. We're talking to you and feel like kindred spirits just instantly, wherever we go. Amongst the Lord's people. It's great. It's wonderful. It's something the world knows nothing of at all. And they won't know that unless they cross that line and trust Christ as their Savior. They'll look, they'll analyze, they'll criticize, they'll ridicule, they'll mock, whatever. But you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then all of a sudden you realize you're brought into this wonderful spiritual benefit package. And it's not when we get to heaven, it's right now. The assurance of sins forgiven, the presence of God in our lives, the knowledge that we're part of the family of God, the Holy Spirit as our the paraclete, the comforter, the one that comes and helps us in our trials, calls to mind verses, the family of God praying. You know, when my mother was having some issues going to the hospital, be able to put that on Facebook and instantly have 100 or 120 people saying, "We are praying for your mother," and be able to go back to my mother and say, "Mom, do you realize..." Because she doesn't know anything about Facebook, really, you know, in her 80s. But I said, "You don't realize people are praying for you from all around the country and some places around the world?" It's a tremendous fellowship of the Lord's people. It's a great benefit package. So having that understanding and that knowledge should motivate us to serve Him. And God holds out for us the prospect of crowns waiting for us for those who are serving Him in a very effective way. And that's a whole series in itself, the crowns for the Christian. But we should be passionate and fervent in our service for Him. Not half-hearted. Not just casual about it. But really giving Him our all. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. That's the hymn that we sing. And that should be the way that we are in our service for Christ. So I'd like to take us to two passages this evening to emphasize the fact that we're all part of this work that God has called us to serve Him and to serve Him effectively. And the first passage I'd like to look at is found in Nehemiah chapter 3. So let's turn in our Bibles to that passage, Nehemiah chapter 3. And again, I know that many of you perhaps are familiar, but for some of you, you may be hearing this for the very first time or applied in this way for the very first time. Now, the first thing I'll tell you is Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Okay, that's the first thing. And Nehemiah is in the history section of the Old Testament, so it was after David's kingdom and after Solomon's kingdom. So you'll find it prior to the book of Psalms and Job, just a little bit before that, book of Esther, and counting backwards here, you'll find Nehemiah. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah was the governor of Israel at the time, and just to give you a history here real briefly, just a thumbnail sketch. The nation of Israel was guilty of idolatry, and so God, to discipline them and judge them, allowed the Babylonian kingdom to come in under King Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story in Daniel, when Daniel and his associates, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're all taken captive, and that is called in Israel's history the Babylonian captivity. And it lasted for 70 years. It was prophesied ahead of time that this would happen for a period of 70 years. And so the nation of Israel was taken captive. A lot of people transported or deported over to Babylon. And for a period of time, 70 years, they were there. The Babylonian kingdom eventually fell. Then the next kingdom that came in, the Medo-Persian kingdom, came in. And there was a decree by the king of that nation, Cyrus, who allowed the nation of Israel to come back. Not everybody came back to the nation of Israel, but 50,000 Israelites did. And when they came back to a city that was ruined, Jerusalem. The walls were broken down, the gates were broken down, it hadn't been really occupied by them for 70 years. And so under the leadership of Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor, there was a project to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And that's what we have here in Nehemiah chapter 3. But what's so important and significant about this passage is that not only do you have principles of leadership, because Nehemiah led this revival, if you will, and this project of rebuilding the walls and the gates, wonderful principles of leadership, but it also carries with us very clear lessons on every believer working together to do the work of the Lord, exercising their spiritual interests and passions and talents, working together to accomplish a task. And so from that standpoint, it's a wonderful case study in service for the Lord. Fits perfectly with the series that we have this weekend. So let's take a look at it. And there are 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem, and 10 are listed in this chapter. And each one of the gates have spiritual significance as well. Now, this is not a message on the gates per se, but I'll just highlight them for you to think about. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Eliashib, the high priest at the time, he rose up with his brethren, the priest, and he built the sheep gate. They consecrated, hung its doors, and they built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, all these gates were in disrepair. The walls were in disrepair. The whole city of Jerusalem was in disrepair. So they needed to go to the work. And so where did they start first? They started the work at the sheep gate. The sheep gate was significant in Israel because that is the gate by which the sheep would come be brought into the city for sacrifice. So immediately you can sense the spiritual lesson that God is giving to us here in this picture that's going on. This is actual history that took place. But a wonderful spiritual picture. The priority in the life of the Christian is worship. And the sheep that were brought in to be sacrificed for the worship. And so when anybody is getting back on track, we might say, or even a congregation of believers, they want to be moving forward for the things of the Lord, the first thing to put in order, the first thing to make sure everything is in proper priority would be worship. And that's what we see right here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that the apostles continued steadfastly in what? What's the first thing? Apostles' doctrine, right? What's the second thing? Remember? Prayer. What's another thing? Fellowship. What's another thing? Breaking of bread, right? Those four things. Four critical components in the life of the early church. And it says they continued steadfastly in those things. They didn't let them slip away and drop off or anything like that. And so right here it's a reminder to us that in your personal walk with the Lord, you want to make sure that your worship life is in proper order. And so the idea is it's for prayer and for worship and the breaking of bread. And that is a chief meeting of the church. And if that is not in line, then your service certainly can't be in line. Then you're trying to serve the Lord without the passion and desire and the heart for the things of Christ, because worship has to lead in everything that we do. And so the first gate that is repaired is the sheep gate. And it's a priority there. And obviously it's led by the Eliashib, the high priest. But you know, there's a lot of people that are involved in this. And this is the other thing I want to bring out, another level or frequency of teaching here, is that there's a lot of people that are involved. We talked in the previous meeting on spiritual gifts. Everyone has spiritual gifts. Everyone ought to be utilizing their spiritual gifts to the glory of God, not to their own self-aggrandizement. That's a big word to say, for their own self-glory, for their own purpose, for their own selfish, for the profit of all, we read in 1 Corinthians 12. But notice what we see here. Well, here's the high priest, right? Eliashib, the high priest in verse 1. And notice some other people here. It says in verse 2 that Eliashib, the men of Jericho, built next to them. So there's men of Jericho. There's people that came in from the area of Jericho to help in the building of this gate and the repair of it. Then notice that it says in verse 5, the Tekoites came in and they made repairs. Now, interesting, it says in that same verse, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. In every fellowship, you always have the workers and the shirkers, right? The workers and the shirkers, those that may not be involved and those that want to definitely be involved. But really, the whole work here is the work of the whole congregation of Israel. And it's just like any congregation, whether it's Briderwood or Bethany Bible Chapel back where I am from, any congregation, everyone should pitch in. So it's interesting, you got the high priest involved in here, you got the Tekoites in here. The Tekoites come out in another area as well. I think they are located, verse 27. There you see the Tekoites are repairing another section of the wall. That's verse 27. So the Tekoites are pulling double duty. And then if you notice in verse 4, it says, next to them is a fellow by the name of Meremoth. He was the son of Urijah, verse 4. He pulls double duty. And look at verse 21. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, repaired another section from the door. So he's doing extra work. You know, there's some people that you just know that they're doing more than their fair share. I mean, and praise the Lord, there are those people in the meeting. You know, we have them back at our own meeting as well. People that are doing more than they really need to do, but they're doing it because they just have a passion for the Lord. Praise the Lord for the people like that. That's a great example to us. So Meremoth right here, the Tekoites, remind us of those who are willing to go above and beyond in the service of the Lord. We're looking at that principle. And then notice here, there's a fellow by the name of Meshulam. You see him, verse 6, you see him identified in other places. Look at the verse 7. Next to them, Maletiah, the Gibeonite, and Jaden, the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and Mitzpah. Men of Gibeon. Joshua chapter 9 talks about the Gibeonites who deceived Joshua. But they were added to the ranks, and there was a covenant made with the Gibeonites. And so they were to be included in with Israel. So they had a part in the work. The point is, everybody has a part in the work. Look at this, in verse 8, goldsmiths are referred to. And again in verse 8, perfumers were in there. All sorts of people are involved in the work of the Lord here. Look at verse 12. The next to them, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. So it wasn't just guys. There was women that were involved in this work. The point is, everybody was involved in the work of the Lord. Everybody's got a job to do. If a fellowship is going to move ahead, if they're going to make a difference and then be a force in this world, everybody's got to chip in. It's not just a little group of people. Sometimes it becomes that way, but it shouldn't be that way, because the pattern for the scripture in the scriptures are right here that we need to be looking along these lines. Notice something else too I want to call to your attention. In verse 14, a fellow by the name of Malchijah, the son of Rechab. Malchijah. And he does double duty. But you know what's significant about Malchijah is that in verses, let's see here, if you turn a page or two back, in Ezra chapter 10, just go back about two or three pages, Ezra chapter 10 in verse 31, there's a reference to Malchijah. Look at Ezra chapter 10, verse 31. Sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, and Malchijah. And look at verse 36, Merimoth. Who were these men that are identified in Ezra chapter 10? These were people that were disqualified from service from the Lord previously from certain things that they did, that were reinstated because they were repentant for what they had done. In other words, God restored them back to useful service. And here they are identified in chapter 3 of Nehemiah and having a vital part in the work of the Lord. So let me say this really clear for everyone here, including young people who have yet to have many years ago, Lord willing, many years ahead of them. No matter what you do in the work of the Lord, you might feel like God's going to put you on a shelf for doing something wrong or whatever. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can give beauty for ashes. He can restore the latter temple and be greater than the former. Don't count yourself out if you've done something that you know that wasn't right in a scriptural way before the Lord. God can restore you back to service and perhaps even use you in greater ways if you're repentant. And the example of Malchijah here is a tremendous example of someone who is disqualified, who owned up to it and acknowledged that fact, and God powerfully used him in the service of the Lord here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Don't forget that fact. Having been a Christian now for many years, I've seen wonderful examples of people who've been restored back to very useful service for the Lord. So never count yourself out. Maybe there are those here in this room this evening who might be thinking, well, you know, I'm on plan B or plan C or plan D because I really messed up years ago. Don't even think that. God can restore you. Give the years, restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's a great passage from Joel chapter 2. And so the service of the Lord here is represented very clearly with these different people. Just a real brief thing. I don't have all the time to go through it, but I just want to, again, whet your appetite for it. So all these different people, all different types of people, people who are very, very diligent in wanting to do the work of the Lord. So Eliashib, the high priest, he repairs the sheep gate. In verse 3, the sons of Hasenaiah built the fish gate. When you think of the fish, even on one of our cars, there's that little fish symbol. The early church had the symbol of the fish for evangelism. Remember when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, John chapter 21, put your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish? They pull up how many? Anybody remember how many?
153.
There you go, brother. That's right. Great. It's a strange thing. He didn't say we brought up a lot of fish. 153. Precise. Right to the last one, 153. And it's fruitful service done at the command of Christ and the guidance of Christ. 153 fish were caught. They had fished all night long and caught nothing. The Lord said, fish over there, and instantly, under His direction, 153. That's what happens when we follow the Lord's direction in our service for Him. Fruitfulness in our service for Him is when we follow Him at His command, there's going to be a result for that. That's service for the Lord and following His lead. Well, the fish gate reminds us of evangelism. And here's another priority of the Christian life. Not first evangelism, but worship. The fish gate, or the sheep gate. And then there's the fish gate, and that's evangelism. There's another gate that's referred to here, the old gate, verse 6. And we don't know what the purpose for the old gate was, but it was part of the wall of Jerusalem that still needed to be repaired. But it was a tie to the past. And it was important enough that they needed to repair that old gate. And they did that. Thinking of the things of the Lord and things of the past, you know, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, stand in the way and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk in it. And so, you know, we're living in a day where the emphasis is, hey, a new message, a new way of doing things, culture around us is changing. Well, yeah, there's some things that can be changed, but the message never changes. The message of salvation through Christ never changes. But there's the tie to the past. And so I love these choruses that we're just singing. Some are really heartfelt choruses. I love that. But I also love singing the love of God and hymns like that from the past. I love that. So, you know, you don't jettison everything from the past. There's still a tie to the past. And that old gate was a tie to the past. And so that's another gate that needed to be repaired. The next gate after it, we read in verse 13, is the valley gate. That was the gate that led out to the valley. All I can say is the valley gate led to a low area. It was a valley. For the Christian, the safest place to be is humbly walking with our God. As soon as you're up on a pedestal, as soon as you're a place of leadership, you can be a target for the enemy real quickly. The safest place to be is walking humbly before our God. That's the safest place. The meek shall inherit the earth, we read. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, Psalm 25. All these different wonderful verses that take the low place. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Following the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Though He was God, He did not count Himself to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto the Lord, even obedient to the cross, even to death. All that way. But God exalted Him, gave Him a name which is above every name. So if you analyze that section, there's seven steps down in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Then there's seven steps up in the following verses. God exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. So the safest place to be, the place of blessing, is the low place. And I always love that verse found in Isaiah chapter 66, I believe it is, that reads this way. For all these things my hand has made, all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That's the low place. I'm flying through this material here, I realize. But I hope that some of it's sticking. Okay, let's look at verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth-Hakrim, repaired the refuse gate. King James Version says the dung gate. This was the trash area. This was the gate that all the trash came out. And so that gate was repaired. And there was a need for that to be taken care of as well. Because if there's ever going to be revival in our own personal lives, if there's ever going to be a revival in the local assembly, the trash has to go out, right? We give the job in our household to, you know, to the kids, take the trash out. Okay, Tuesday, Saturday. If the trash isn't taken out, what'll happen? It'll get, you know, start smelling and, you know, piling up and all the rest. And that's how it is in the life of the Christian as well. There's the need to take that trash out. And the refuse gate is the way that was taken out. That had to be repaired. Now, on and on we can go. That's five gates. You know, there's a fountain gate in verse 15 that would speak of refreshment and fellowship for the things of the Lord. This led to the gate that led to a fountain. There is another gate that's referred to in verse 26. Notice this verse. There is the water gate. Anybody that was born maybe from 1970 on or something like that, what do you think of Watergate? Immediately, Nixon, right? And the thing that took place at Watergate. But notice that that gate's not repaired. It says they repair up to the gate. Now the water in Scripture reminds us of the Holy Spirit, reminds us of the water of the Word, right? How shall a young man cleanse himself by taking heed according to the word of the Lord, right? Psalm 119. And so the water and the word are often likened to each other, but there's no repair. Isn't that interesting? All the other gates are repaired, but not the water gate. That's not repair. They repaired up to it. They didn't repair the water gate, and that's a great picture there as well. You know, I want to call out a couple things, too, about our service for the Lord. Verse 20. It says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, diligently repaired the other section. from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Their service for the Lord diligently. We started this meeting by reading from Romans chapter 12 that we need to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. He diligently repaired, paid close attention to the needs of that area. God may have given you ministry. That's what we've talked about already from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's differences of gifts and administrations, spheres or arenas. Whatever God has given you to do, He expects you to do it fervently, heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto man. There's all a bunch of things that we could say along those lines. But we should be doing it fervently, diligently, serving the Lord. Notice also in verse 23, after him Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. And after them Azariah the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. You know, I have found in my years of experience that people who have a vested interest in certain ministries, they really want to do a good job in that area. Youth leaders have an interest, perhaps, if they have kids that are in the youth group, they take on that aspect of the work. Whatever your heart's desire is, you want to see something done well with that. And this person had an extra incentive because he wanted to repair the gate by his house. So there was a connection with his own personal family and with his own personal house. And some people have a real desire to do extra work for the Lord in that way because it has an impact on their own family life. And so that's a principle that we see there. So there's a lot of different gates here. Let's just take a look real quickly and briefly. Verse 28, the horse gate, that's a gate by which the horses went out to battle. Everybody's involved in the battle. That's a reminder to us in the Christian life. The east gate, that was in the next verse, that's verse 29. Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. East gate is where the sun would rise. The east gate over in Jerusalem is walled up right now. Suleiman the Magnificent, a Turkish ruler in the 1500s, knew the prophecies of the Messiah that he was going to be coming from the east. So this Ottoman emperor, Suleiman, walled up the eastern gate. And you go over there right now and you look at any picture. You can go online right now. You pull up the gates of Jerusalem. It'll show you the eastern gate. The eastern gate is cemented shut. He was saying, when our guide, when we went over there, explained this to us, that he did this, I said to myself, that's amazing. Even the unsaved, you know, leaders, they understand the principle that the Messiah is going to come from the east. And so he walled up the gate, and then to make it extra doubly sure that the Messiah wouldn't come through in his natural thinking, he put a cemetery in front of that eastern gate. Cemetery is an unclean area, so he's thinking Messiah certainly can't come through the cemetery, it's unclean. And can't come through the gate. He's thinking in the natural realm, you know, he can't go through this cement. Well, that's not going to stop the Lord, is it? Cement coming from heaven, cement's going to stop him. Ooh, this is a big wall, can't make it. But it's the reminder, the eastern gate is a reminder of where the Lord is going to come back again when he comes from Jerusalem. Now for the church, it's a different thing. He's coming to us in the air. That's the first stage. But the second stage of his return is from the east. And so the eastern gate. And the Lord spoke about that. And just real briefly, there's another one, verse 31, the Ham-Mifkad gate. It's called the Mifkad gate here, verse 31. Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad. So there were merchants in front of the Mifkad gate. That's the gate of review. That's what that means. Those that went out to battle would come back again and they would be reviewed and evaluated for achievements accomplished on the battlefield. They went out through the horse gate, came back through the Mifkad gate, the gate of review. As believers in our service for the Lord, we go out into battle. The service of the Lord, we come back, and eventually we'll be reviewed by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ for our service, whether it was of the right material, right makeup. And so the Ham Mifkei, and finally comes around in verse 32 to the sheep gate once again. A full circle comes back. And it just reminds you of the fact that the Christian life feeds itself. And that service for the Lord, we come back to that sheep gate. Now, I mentioned to you that I want to take you to another passage, and our time is finished. But let me just show you one passage in 2 Samuel. We just finish up in 5 minutes. I was told I can take a couple extra minutes. I have five more according to my schedule here. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, I am fully aware of the fact that you just finished, because I finished it on Wednesday night, the book 2 Samuel. And so probably the week before, you looked at David's Mighty Men. Am I right on that? David's Mighty Men. Okay. So you've already studied this, and I'm sure those different people, whoever was responsible, did a nice job on handling this. David's Mighty Man, 2 Samuel chapter 23. But this is ministry on the service of the Lord. And I'm almost reluctant to go into it. But what I want to do is just call your attention to it. You can read it on your own, and we'll make a reference to it again. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, is the roster of David's mighty men. These were men, when they were first introduced, are a ragtag team of people. There were 400 of them. David took them, it says, and he trained them. These were men who were, according to 1 Samuel, when they're introduced, they were in debt, they were discontented, and they were in despair. I call them the 3D men, okay? All these guys. And they had nothing going for them, but they attached themselves to David, and it says he became captain over them. It's a beautiful picture of Christ and his disciples and what he did with them. Fishermen, those like Levi or Matthew, who was a tax collector, had really nothing going for them, but he fashioned out of them this band of men who turned the world upside down because they attached themselves to him, the disciples of Christ. Same thing with David's mighty men. And the list of these mighty men and their achievements are recorded for us in Scripture for what they did in their service for the Lord. And so it's a wonderful picture here of how the Lord can take you and me from what were once people that had no value at all, no benefit at all, and fashions them into people who have a tremendous, tremendous honor to be given to the Lord. And it's found in verses 8 through verse 21, particularly 22. Just for the very end of it, 23. Sorry, 8 through 23. Different men accomplishing different things for their master. Maybe we'll take a look at that in our final meeting. I'd rather not do it right now. But I want you to just take a look at that if you can in your own time. And look at these and what achievements they accomplished. And we'll just briefly refer to that in our final meeting tomorrow before we move on to another passage of Scripture. But we've been talking today about service and passion for the Lord. We want to be doing those things that are fervent for the Lord, passionate for Him, makes all the difference in the world. God has given us an example here. Especially with those people that were building around the walls of Jerusalem, repairing those gates. Everybody was involved. There's passion. There's diligence. They had an interest in the work. And that work was accomplished. And the walls were rebuilt. The gates were repaired. And God got the honor and the glory. And that's what we should be doing in our service for Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would speak to each one of us in our own private way, in our lives, in our hearts, that we might apply these truths in the way they need to be applied in our lives. Thank you again, Father, for the Scriptures that do speak to the issues of life. We do ask that your Holy Spirit would point out those areas that need that extra work. And perhaps an attitude check or something that will cause us, Lord, to evaluate our own service for you and say, what can I be doing for you, Lord? And to be doing it with a fervent heart, a real passion for you. Not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. But what he asks of us is to give our best. And so we pray, Father, that we might have that attitude and that desire to be honoring and pleasing to you. And so we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.